We take up our Bibles together tonight and we turn to the book of John, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, to that period of time just before Jesus makes his triumphal entry. And so a little bit of a rewind tonight, but one that speaks to, and I'll talk about it a little bit in our sermon, but really in some ways the payoff or the benefit, the advantage of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his death, but also in his life. Then in a small way, he's also already speaking all of that here in a very familiar narrative for us in terms of the passing of Lazarus. And so being able to see even in this passage tonight how Jesus weeps perfectly for us. Well, let's hear these words together. John chapter 11, we're going to begin our reading in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "You know your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he apply it to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Let's ask him to do that in prayer. Our Lord and merciful Heavenly Father, as we come to what perhaps on face value seems a strange text in the joy of Easter Sunday, and yet, Father, for that very reason, it is good that we come to hear of the one who is the resurrection and the life, and who didn't just say that, but who is that. And Father, we thank you for the joy and comfort that can be for us, even when we weep and grieve, knowing that Jesus not only is the life, but that he is perfectly wept for us. And so, Father, as we speak these words, familiar words, we pray that they would not only comfort us, but they would drive us to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Children of God, called to be saints, why would someone preach about weeping on Easter Sunday? It's a question I asked myself several times this week, too. And it's certainly a fair question. But because it is Easter Sunday, what we have heard once more this morning is what Jesus has done. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell itself. He conquers sin. And if we believe that we have such hope and such comfort, one that we claim is ours in life and in death, then it has everything to do with today. And these are words that I've been thinking about for the last several weeks. And they've brought themselves to a culmination in a few different ways, in a few different opportunities in the last couple of months. That out of that, they were words that I delivered in part as part of our post-classes exchange at Emmanuel Fellowship, and yet even then it wasn't fully set yet. But they keep coming back again and again to my mind. And so in the wonder of I am the resurrection and the life, even in the telling of that truth, Jesus weeps. He grieves. And so does our understanding, brothers and sisters, of who Jesus is and what he has done inform our joy today? But does it also inform our grieving? And I ask sometimes because I wonder, and not of the truth. The truth is firm and fixed forever. There's no doubt about what is written and what is said and what we cling to. But rather in moments of our grief, sometimes we lose sight of him, of what he's done, and what is ours in him. My grandmother, as you know, recently passed away after a long time of suffering with dementia. We recently held a funeral here for Dorothy Dreyer, 95 years old and a blessing. As a pastor, funerals are a part of what I do. And I meet with God's people in their grief. But the genesis of this sermon ultimately came about when a young man in our community was killed tragically in a snowmobile accident, an alumnus of the grade school and high school that my children attend. And I was asked to come to the school's grief response meeting on that Monday and asked, Pastor, would you bring a message of hope into our grieving? What do we say? What do we say in those moments? What do we cling to in those moments? Again, as a pastor, I'm called to help in any number of difficult circumstances where grief is painful and real. And really, as people, as brothers and sisters, those are the situations that we're called into with that phone call we don't want to get, or that visit when the police and the pastor show up to the house. It's awful. But that's where we come. And as I become more experienced in these matters, it doesn't get easier. Grief is never easier. And so maybe you struggle in times of grief, in those times where you're called to mourn with those who mourn. In fact, we all struggle to grieve. And especially we struggle to grieve with hope. And so that's why it's important to draw this day and the wonder of Christ's resurrection to this space together tonight. Because as those who struggle to grieve with hope, we need to run to him. I am the resurrection and the life. But what do we do? What do we typically do anyway? Well, usually we find ourselves in one of two camps. Either we try to be clinical and stoic to get through it. Good Dutchman, stiff upper lip. We just get through it. We just soldier on. No crying in baseball, no crying altogether. We get through it. We share truths and platitudes, things that we say every time we go through the line at the funeral home. But is that it? Because the moment and the struggle doesn't reach and change our hearts. And because of that, we struggle to be really compassionate. We struggle to be like Jesus. But in the other camp, we also struggle because we get wrapped up in the emotion of the moment and we give into it. And we give into the hurt and the struggle and the frustration and the anger and the questioning and the bitterness of loss. And so we're not even thinking truth. We left that aside a long time ago because we are overwhelmed in the moment. We set aside that which we know for that which we feel. And so both camps need to be reminded again of the power of Christ. All of us need to be reminded again that He, our resurrected Savior, is our hope in life and in death. That is our confession. But it needs to attach itself and be real in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in the moment. Because brothers and sisters, even in the joy of this day, and it's that, joy, He is risen. But knowing that, there will come loss. And there will come another point to grieve. And none of us, even in those moments, even hearing this, will grieve perfectly. But Jesus did. Jesus did in life and in death. And so what we see in our text tonight is Jesus entering into our place of mourning and grief, doing so in a way, even then, that fulfills all righteousness for us. And He does that in our text in one Greek word, which I shared with the children on that Monday, which is adokrisen. Just one word, which means He wept. That Jesus weeps perfectly for us. And in this narrative, He truly enters into the grief of the passing away of Lazarus, yes, as true God, knowing that Lazarus had died, knowing what the curse brings about, but also as a true man who in compassion cared for his friends and empathized and drew near to those who mourned. He was emotional with them, while showing them and us a way of grief which drives us to trust in Him and to run to Him alone for the comfort and peace we so desperately need, that which He has provided us in full on Resurrection Sunday. And so what we want to see tonight briefly is this: the Lord Jesus Christ enters into our place of grief to grieve and weep perfectly with us and for us. The Lord Jesus Christ enters into our place of grief to grieve and weep perfectly with us and for us. And so we want to look at the contrast that's found in this text tonight by looking at really three examples of weeping, but ultimately one is our weeping and grieving, and then we need to look at His weeping and grieving, ours and then His. And so our grieving and weeping here in this text is known because of death, because of sin, because of its parting. And so there was warranted reason for weeping and grieving as we've read in this text. Lazarus has died. And when we say that, it becomes again the familiarity of the story. But we've all suffered grief. And so when we hear that name, it isn't just something that's happening to some other family like Martha and Mary's family, but we all find ourselves there. And so in the same way that families gather together and friends gather together today in those moments of sorrow, so too does Lazarus's family and extended family and the neighborhood and the community. They come together to care for them. And so Jesus goes to be near to Mary and Martha and to console them and others in their loss. And then in the narrative, we are met with the first of the grief that we see. We're met with the grief of Martha. Maybe, children, you remember the first account of the telling of the work of Martha and her sister Mary, or maybe the work of Martha and Mary just sitting at Jesus' feet, right? That here is Martha busy with much serving, and she becomes exasperated. Jesus, Mary has left me with all this work. Martha, Mary's chosen the best thing. It's not going to be taken away from her. And so in this text, really in some ways, nothing has changed. Martha is still serving. She's still serving those who came to mourn. She has busied herself in that way. Maybe in your own grief, that's what you tend to. If I can just keep myself as busy as possible, I'm not going to think about it. But yet something has changed. Because instead of continuing to serve, in the moment she hears that Jesus is coming, she goes to him. And her grief then, as we read it in the account, is one of truth. It's one of serving Jesus Christ and acknowledging and trusting who he is and what he's able to do. But it hasn't fully penetrated yet. Because her pain is still very real and her hurt is there. And so she expresses it. Look with me at verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And yet Martha, in that grief, finds herself maybe perhaps in the example I used in our introduction, in more of that stoic camp, in more of that get through it. Because while that pain and hurt is real, she's moved very quickly to hopefulness. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus, you're here. You're right here in the flesh. You can do something great. God will do whatever you ask. Serve us in asking for what we want. It's what she thinks she wants. But Jesus responds in doing what she needs. Because he draws near not to be served, but to serve. And to bring her to the truth. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He doesn't need to do anything else. This is the truth of the scripture. You see, that is the hope she must cling to as she serves Jesus. Because you see, Martha's grief and her hope in this moment is far too narrowly focused. And we find ourselves at times in the same place in our tears. And in our grieving. Because in her grief, what is she fixed on? She's only fixed on that which is to come. Jesus, you will fix this. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But as she holds to that truth and again wants to rush to the end of it, she isn't giving testimony to her hope in that moment. What about your life? Yes, he's died and he will rise again. But how does this properly affect you? You see, life isn't just something to come. Life is Christ. Life is the one standing right in front of her. Eternal life isn't just something we look ahead to. Eternal life is ours now in him. And so our grieving and our weeping need to be found in him too. Not in a maybe or in a later, but in a reality. That as we hold on to and serve the truth in our weeping and grieving, we have to allow the word to speak into the now, because it is now. And so Martha, instead of soldiering on and serving, needs to be properly affected. And in that moment, all comfort in such a life was to be found in the one standing right in front of her. It needs to be found in him. And so Jesus said to her, verse 25, "I am, not I will be, not I am this. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He lives now. You're not waiting for something. "And everyone," verse 26, "who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then the question, do you believe this? And that's the crux of the question, maybe, that we need to keep asking ourselves in our grieving. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe that such a comfort serves the now? Don't just give me the truth when your grandma passes away or your son is taken. Don't just say it because it's the right answer or it'll end an awkward conversation. Don't hide behind the truth, giving right answers so people believe you're all right when you're not. But instead, even through tears, believe it and give testimony to that. And Martha, in the grace and nearness of Christ, is allowed to serve this narrative then as one who is given a do-over. She's able to give another answer. And what does she say? I believe in you. I believe in your promise. I believe that you are the promised one who enters even into this for our salvation. That whatever may happen moving forward, this is perfect comfort and perfect peace because you are perfect comfort and perfect peace. You see, brothers and sisters, our grief, even as we believe we are serving others and giving truth, needs also to serve others as we truly believe it. Again, not just having hope and promises spoken, but in the one who is the Word, who is the personification of those promises, who draws near to us even in our weeping and grieving, that we may have the assurance of life later, but also in our grief even now. And then we're met with another kind of grief, because then we're met with the grief of Mary. And it's a very different thing. Because Mary, as you read in the narrative, doesn't rush out to Jesus in the way that Martha does. Surely when Martha hears that Jesus is coming, Mary would have heard the rumbles too. That telephone between people still worked back then too. But she doesn't come. She doesn't at least come right away. For while Martha may hold on to an imperfect hope that needed the fuller truth and confession of Jesus, Mary is holding on to an imperfect hurt that truly needs the same. And yes, she loves Jesus. That hasn't changed. And so when Martha does call her and tell her that Jesus is calling for her, then she jumps up and goes out to him in a hurry. And what do we see in that narrative? In a rush, everyone is expecting emotional Mary to run and start weeping again, probably near the tomb. And so they go to rush out and be with her. But what's the next detail in the text? It's something that I'd never really taken the time to think about before. That in the text, where does it say that Jesus is? Because he doesn't run to her. No, he's there. But he doesn't come any closer to Mary. He doesn't come any nearer to her. That in this moment, she needs to come to him. He's right there. That in her grief, in our grief, we get so caught up in our pain and emotion and sorrow that we don't listen for him. We don't listen to him speak to us through his word. We're so caught up in that emotion. So much so that we don't even hear the good news in our grief of the nearness of our Savior. He was there, and he calls out to her, but in her weeping, she needs to draw near unto him. And in love, she does. And when she does, she's overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed in and by her grief. Verse 32, now when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she's saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The same words, but very different, because Mary's a mess. And she falls down at his feet, and she's struggling to hold on to that same truth that apparently Martha has already tried to share with her. But it doesn't come out of her the same way. But it's all she can say. And she says nothing else. It's telling in the narrative too. She doesn't make any request. She doesn't ask him for anything. She just lays the charge before him. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here. She falls before him in her emotion and pain and her hurt. It's imperfect, but it's where she's at. And in Jesus Christ, we need to have grace for that too. That we need to have grace for those who are like Martha, and we need to have grace for those who are like Mary. There's grace for that. Because here is Jesus. And he enters in with both, and with all of those others, even in that moment, even now as a compassionate high priest. And in that moment, he provides us with the example and the wonder of how he grieves and weeps too. That's his answer, his grieving and his weeping. And yet maybe for us, in knowing the story as well as we do, we struggle to understand why. Why is Jesus weeping here? Why does he grieve at all? He knew Lazarus had died. He told the disciples that before in the first part there of chapter 11. He knew the whole, oh, Lazarus is asleep and the disciples don't know what's going on. He's like, guys, Lazarus is dead. And it's good that I wasn't there. He knew already. It wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't sudden news in the way that we receive it, that all of a sudden we need to deal with it. He knew. He had time to gather himself in his travel. He waits 2 days prior to going to be near to Mary and Martha. Why is he grieving? He's the Son of God. He knows what's going to happen. He knows why he's coming and drawing near. He knows what he's promised by way of his own life and soon coming death and his glorious resurrection and ascension. He knows all of it. He knows the truth as God. But he also knows the truth as man. So in this moment of grief and soon weeping, what a comfort to us that he enters into that moment in the fullness of his being. That he enters that fully God and fully man. Because that is the only way he can not only address our weeping and sorrow, but how he can minister to it with all of him. And in that moment, Jesus responds in three actions that we see in verse 33. Hear it again with me. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. He saw. He saw. Jesus never, as much as we might claim it, don't you know what's going on, God? Don't you know my hurt? Don't you know my sorrow? He does. He never closes his eyes or his heart to the suffering of his people or to the reality of what is to come in our flesh. He sees it. He was deeply moved in his spirit. That Jesus, fully God and fully man, is moved from the inside out, from the depths of his being, with compassion and with empathy and with sympathy and with care. That he is moved as one who saw and sees the truth and sees the reality of what it is, but is also moved in the emotion of that moment. And he was greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. That Jesus was, as this word allows us to understand, he was disturbed. That he comes in that moment in the fullest sense, prior to the cross, him fully God and fully man, to see and experience the sorrow of the curse. That what is recorded for us is the bitterness of death and the sorrow of parting in it. This was his friend. These are those that cared for him. Sorrow and bitterness. But now disturbed, why? Because it is a taste and foretaste of what his life was pointed ahead to. To that which we celebrated on Good Friday, is there any sorrow like unto his sorrow? But also, which points to today, to Easter Sunday, to what he would give and what he would do in order to conquer sin and death and hell and curse, so that there would be no more sorrow and no more weeping anymore, because it is his promise that he will bring us to himself and wipe away every tear from our eyes. He was disturbed. He allows the moment to affect him properly and fully as that compassionate high priest. And then after asking where Lazarus was and going to see the place, he wept. Edakrisin ho Jesus. Jesus wept. And why is this verse added, other than we can all say we've memorized a verse of the scriptures? Because that weeping was real and not a show. It wasn't put on or affected. But it's more than that. Because that weeping is not just the writing down of something that he did past tense. Because the tense here in the Greek speaks of a past action with ongoing implication. You see, Jesus' weeping mattered for more than just that instance. But it always matters. It matters even now. It will continue to matter until that last day. Because his weeping was full of emotion and compassion and commitment and love. But it's also as one steeped in fulfilling the words of the Psalms. Weeping may last for the evening, but joy comes with the morning. He wept perfectly as a signal of our hope and of our perfect hope in him, because otherwise he wouldn't stop. He wept, past action. Ongoing implication. It's a signal of our hope and perfect hope in him. For as he wept perfectly for us, we as those found in him may be assured that we may weep and grieve as those with hope. That children, Jesus is weeping and grieving, his crying is a perfect testimony to us that it's okay for us to do that too. It's okay for us to cry and to weep and to sorrow and to sob and to bawl, because he did. It's okay to mourn because he did. It's okay because he perfectly did so for us, so that when we struggle to weep well or to grieve rightly, or even when it's hard for us to do either of those things with hope, we can place our trust in him because he did. It's okay for us to take comfort in Edakrisin. For our grief and our weeping and our hope is wrapped up in Jesus. So that then, after seeing the reality of the circumstance, and entering into their grief, he now shows himself in joy for what he is and what he does and what he promises to be as the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. And it's really seen throughout the rest of the book of John, right? He raises the dead by way of his word. John 11, 43, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out in those grave clothes. Take him off. He's alive. Jesus Christ enters into our brokenness and brings life. He makes the way of that life known. John 14, 1 to 6, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That he goes on in that promise of life to grant us his promise even in our times of tears. John 16, 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Why? Because of him. Because it's found in him. Joy is found in him, as is our peace and our victory. John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that is what we proclaim today. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Friends, that is what Christ has taught us. That is what he has shown us. That is what he has done for us. And so I ask you, is this Jesus Christ your only hope in life and in death? Do you trust his word? Do you trust it in your joy? Do you trust it in your sorrow? Do you trust his completed work? Do you trust in him, knowing that your comfort is wrapped up in his care and in his love and in his compassion and in his grace for you? That which is shown as he weeps with you and for you. He weeps perfectly with us. He wept perfectly for us. And because of his life and death and resurrection, we too may grieve and weep with hope, knowing sorrow and allowing it to affect us rightly, but also knowing that joy that will never be taken away, because in this day we know he has overcome death, and he is faithful to his word. And so as we enter into times of grief, as we enter into the grief of others, keep Jesus Christ and his word and his completed work before you as you remind each other of the same. Praise him for his compassion and grace. Praise him for resurrection comfort, even in the midst of tears. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and promise of your word and its call, which drives us to you, to your Son and to your Spirit, driving us to Jesus, the resurrection and the life, driving us to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Driving it to Jesus, our only hope in life and in death. And so, Father, as we consider our grieving, Father, we know so often we just want to push through it and get over it and get through it. And we expect others to do the same. Father, it isn't right. It isn't a testimony of who you are and what you've done for us in your Son. Father, forgive us. In those times, Father, where we are a mess and we'd rather be found there rather than in the comfort of your word and your people, Father, meet us there too. And thank you that Jesus meets us in that place, weeping perfectly for us, grieving perfectly for us, and doing all things for us in our salvation. And so, Father, may we as a body together carry each other's griefs, that we would minister to each other's sorrows, knowing what Jesus has done for us. And may we rest in him together. May that be our mission, Lord, of speaking the gospel truth into all circumstances. May you bless our church, Father, as we seek to build each other up in the same. And so, Father, use us. Use our lives as an offering for you. Use our gifts tonight for the work of this church. Father, that which you provide us, may you use it that we might be a blessing to others in their joys and sorrows too. And so, Father, hear us. May we go out into this world, Father, with your word, with your Son, Jesus Christ. In his victory, we pray. Amen.